Good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. We appreciate the presence of visitors in our midst, and we are always delighted to have you with us, and we thank you for choosing to come to study with us at this time. We just concluded a gospel meeting with Alan Yater, and those who were able to attend, I'm sure you found it profitable, the things that he shared with us. Alan Johns happened to have recorded the lessons video, and they are on the website. So you can go on the website, actually see the lessons that are presented there for your consideration, as well as hearing them. And we hope you might take advantage of that and share that with others. We also want to remember, we wanted to present this series on Sunday evenings regarding the silencing of God as a way to share with our neighbors in a non-threatening way a message from the Word of God about current events. And I would hope that you'll take advantage of that by inviting friends. I know a number of us invited neighbors last month, and while they might not have been able to make it, we want to continue to do so. And I know there were some who had invited folks and other circumstances came up that prevented them from coming. So let's take advantage of these kinds of opportunities. We have chosen to eliminate our traditional evening service and instead inject these kinds of studies, and I hope we'll all participate in that. This morning, I'd like for us to think about the idea of what people think, what people consider, as they're trying to understand what truth is all about. I would imagine you've heard some of the things that I'm going to talk about here over the next couple of minutes in our introductory comments, as we find that some will say something like, that doesn't seem fair to me. You'll show them something that the Bible says, and they'll simply say, well, okay, but I just don't think that's fair. Why would God limit this, or why would God not accept that? Especially if the person was really sincere and they really felt that to be the truth, why isn't it okay to do that? So they think it needs to be fair. Another person might say, well, it doesn't make any sense to me. And if it doesn't make sense to me, then how can I feel obligated? How can I feel responsible for trying to understand it and have it as a part of who I am and what I'm about? It's got to make sense to me. And if it doesn't make sense, I just can't understand it. And let me say, there are times when I look at things within the Word and I think, wow, from a human perspective, that doesn't seem fair. And from my own perspective, with my lack of abilities, maybe it doesn't make any sense to me. That doesn't change the truth of the Word. Somebody might say, well, that just can't be right. You know, these are all expressions I've actually heard people make when you share with them something from the Word of God. They'll read it right there in black and white, and they'll say, how can that be right? And it can be for a lot of things that have gone on in their lives that make them decide that just can't be right. And then ultimately what they're saying is, in effect, I just can't wrap my head around that idea. I just can't get my head around that concept of what truth is according to the Word of God. Well, for the next two Sundays, I'd like to deal with the question, what makes truth hard to wrap your head around? And there are a couple of things that we're going to look at, one this morning and one next Sunday morning, that are often keys to why people think, I can't understand it. I can't wrap my head around it. It's hard for me to understand. And what they're really saying is, these other influences have come to play and therefore have caused me to take God's Word and decide, I don't know that that's really what I need to do. I don't know that that's what I really need to do to follow God. Oftentimes they'll not say, I simply don't want to do what God's Word says. They'll pose some other alternative for what they're going to believe or what they want to practice within their lives. I think it's important that we begin by looking at some very simple ideas as we get into it in a moment. We can begin with the good old Nicodemus. Here's the man we usually think of Nicodemus in relation to Jesus saying later in chapter 3 of John, the whole idea of needing to believe in order to have salvation. But notice what he says in the third chapter, there in verses 3 and 4. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Kind of goes to some of the things I was just mentioning a moment ago, doesn't it? See, the idea of not being able to wrap our minds around some biblical truth isn't just for our generation. It's been going on through the centuries. And Nicodemus stands as an example of that. In our scripture readings and in other things that we've found, we notice, for example, when Jesus is dealing with folks there in John the 2nd chapter, beginning at verse 18. "The Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?'" See, they couldn't get their heads around it. They couldn't understand how it is that Jesus is going to do something, because they weren't understanding and willing to accept and putting their minds around all that they were going to be seeing Jesus do and teach. So man has always had an inclination toward wanting to reject the will of God, no matter what it is, reject it on its surface. We even find, as we're in this introductory period of time, we even find that the people, after hearing the ministry of Christ, after seeing all that He's involved in, notice what it says there in verse 60 of John 6. "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Whoever said Christianity is going to be easy? Whoever said that everything God asks of us is going to come naturally to us? Whoever has suggested within God's Word that indeed we can cast off what we once were and what we practiced and simply do what God says blindly and without thinking about it? Christianity is a thinking man's religion. Christianity is something that requires of us putting our minds into what we read. It is not simply the idea of, in some blind fashion, we come and we do this and we do this and we do this and we do this. We didn't simply have the bread passed to us. We broke off a piece of the bread and we ate it. The cup came by and we took out the cup and we drank it. In the meantime, our minds were thinking about what we're planning to do for lunch. Our minds were thinking about how things went yesterday in our work around the house, or if you're a football fan, how your team might have done, our plans and thinking about what we're going to do in the week ahead. That's not what the Lord's Supper was about. The Lord's Supper was something that we were participating in, thinking about the bread as the body of Christ, thinking about the cup as the blood of Christ. Christianity is a thinking religion, not simply a mechanical do-it religion, but rather give thought and understand. And therefore, when these disciples said, "Who can understand it?" quite frankly, the answer throughout Jesus' teaching is, you can understand it. It's your responsibility to understand it. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and He seemed to be such a wonderful young man that had done so much, and finally Jesus says, "Take all the goods you have and feed the poor, sell them and feed the poor." The response was that many people were upset with it. This is what's said toward the end of that particular passage. "Then Peter said, 'See, we left all and follow you.'" Others had not wanted any part in it, and so they left. "He said to them, 'Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left father, house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many more times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life.'" So we find that God wants them to understand. Jesus wants them to know, whatever you have to give up here, you're going to receive that which is to come. And that's something that we need to remember as we talk about this. Oftentimes, the problem is that we have ourselves trying to overcome issues and we try to appeal to unscriptural standards. And as we appeal to the unscriptural standards, we think that alleviates our responsibility in what the Word has said and what the Word commands of us. Now, what is it that can so cause us to get sidetracked from what God's Word says? As I said a moment ago, I think there are two things that we can look at. There are dozens of things we could actually deal with. But one that we'll deal with this morning is the idea of brethren. And the oddity in this is that brethren should be those who are encouraging, uplifting, and strengthening us, tying us together. And oftentimes, they can be the source of taking us away from the simplicity of what the Word says. You need to remember that when we're talking about our brethren, numbers don't count. And by that, I simply mean that we don't get to say, I know the Word says that, it seems to be saying that, but all the Christians I know practice this. And all the Christians I know believe this. And all the Christians I know have this understanding. And I understand that what they're really saying is, not that 100%, but they're simply using that as a figure of speech to say, well, most of the Christians I know hold this view. And most of the Christians I know hold this view on various passages. And it's really easy to get comfortable with that and decide that, therefore, it must be right. Now, I would certainly pray that we, as a fellowship of believers here, hold the truth on every passage of Scripture. But I also recognize the fact that as I look at various topics, and there are very, very few, there are some areas where we aren't in agreement among ourselves. The answer isn't going to be what the majority thinks a view is on a passage. The answer is not going to be what Joe thinks it is, what the preacher thinks it is, or some other individual man or woman that has a great influence among us. We can't simply rely upon that as that which justifies what we're going to think about something. And again, this isn't new. Now, the passages I read earlier were from John, and they were referencing during Jesus' time. But notice that God gave the warning even to the people of Israel. Over in Exodus, the 23rd chapter, verse 2, He says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify to a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." God did not want His people there in the Old Testament, those chosen who had come out of Egypt, He didn't want them to turn against His will because this is what the majority was doing. He didn't want them in matters of civil discourse. He didn't want them making decisions because others had persuaded them against what truth is. So it's an age-old problem for us to consider and to understand. We have to be willing to recognize that we don't simply go with what the most impressive person says to us to decide what truth is. People do it in the political world around us. People do it in the religious world around us. And it can happen within our fellowship as well. And we must be careful of that. God warns about it. He warns in that passage, don't follow majority thinking separate from what is right and what is true. Jesus made the contrast for us there in the Sermon on the Mount, a passage we're all familiar with, there in Matthew the 7th chapter. Think of this not simply in relation to the people that are walking away from God outside of the fellowship of God, those who call themselves Christians and are practicing forms of religion, forms of Christianity that they've developed. Remember, the application can be for us as well. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in thereat, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are a few who find it. I'm simply making the point this morning, and the point is going to be made again next week. As we look at topics, as we look at Bible verses, as we look at any biblical subject, don't let yourself be persuaded simply by what almost everybody believes. But rather, let us look to what is right in God's eyes. We can't allow ourselves to be appealing to the idea of numbers, and therefore the numbers are what counts. We also need to recognize that it's important for us to also recognize that we're not looking for the praise of men. We're looking for the praise of God. That should be something you and I have in common. You're not wanting to live a life so that I'm the one who's always patting you on the back, or somebody else is always patting you on the back. Well, I don't need to preach the word so that you're always patting me on the back, or you're always giving me words of encouragement. Don't stop that if I'm doing the truth. But don't allow yourself to think about passages, think about subjects, simply from the idea, if I take the same position that Joe takes, then he'll see me as better than others. If I take the position that this person or this person takes, then they'll see me as better than others, and I'll garner their favor as opposed to these other people. That's a real problem. It is not simply a fictitious possibility. It happened in the first century. It can happen today. Notice back in John the 12th chapter. This is toward the end of the ministry of Jesus. I'm about to read here in the 12th chapter, verse 42. Put it in its context. Jesus did the triumphant entry. Everything seemed to be going His way. People seemed to be thronging to Him. Hosanna in the highest. They were praising Him. But then by 42 and 43, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We too can find ourselves looking at passages not from the perspective of what is right in the eyes of God, but what is right in the eyes of the individuals that we associate with the most and therefore want to be influenced by them and have their accolades put upon us. It's just a danger that we need to be aware of and that we need to strive to stay away from. Paul warned the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 9, when he says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Whatever the conflict that Paul had to deal with the Corinthians, he wanted to do what was right in God's eyes and not be influenced by the people around him. And you and I would think, well, as an apostle, what does he have to worry about? But when you read what he went through there in the 2 Corinthian letter, and what he talks about in other passages, the conflicts that he had, you'll find that a lot of people opposed him. Even though he was presenting the Word of God. And yet he wanted them to make sure that they had the realization that it was necessary to first and foremost want to be pleasing to God. Think about this passage in its context. Remember, he goes on in the 10th verse and he warns them of the fact that they've got to all appear before the judgment seat of God. That everybody is going to give an answer of whether it was good or bad. So there is no value to me simply understanding a passage or taking a position on a passage for the sake of garnering other people's favor and being wrong in the eyes of God. You have to answer to God for why you believe what you believe. And it will not do on the day of judgment to say, "I believe what I believe because the preacher taught it, or my wife taught it to me, or my husband taught it to me, or my parents taught it to me." Now, this lesson could very easily have been lifted up and referencing simply the idea of the religious world around us. And it would be truly applicable. But this morning, I want us to be thinking about within our fellowship. I want us to be realizing that even among ourselves, we have the responsibility of thinking about and acting upon that which is right in God's eyes, rather than simply looking at what everybody else does and everybody else is going to find pleasing. So do we find ourselves seeking the praise of God or the praise of men? I would hope it's the praise of God. So actually, as we are about to conclude, we want to ask ourselves, what is our standard going to be? I think we know what the standard needs to be. As Peter says there in 1 Peter the 4th chapter in the 11th verse, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now you, during the course of our time together, have not heard me reference the restoration movement much at all. In fact, I would imagine you could count on one hand the times I've referred to men like Alexander Campbell or Martin W. Stone or some of those old restoration preachers that looked into the Word and looked at the denominations they were a part of and said, let's go back and restore New Testament Christianity. But I want to tell you, one of the expressions that came out of that period of time that probably has gone to the bend of not using very often, and that is the expression, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. You won't find that phrase within the Scriptures. But that phrase has its origins here in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to take a particular position on something, you need to say, what is my thus saith the Lord? You can't simply take what God says about something and what you hear presented about it and dismiss it because, well, that's not what I believe. I believe this. Well, what's your scripture for? I have none. It's my belief. That doesn't work in the eyes of God. You don't accept it with your religious friends. Why would you accept it for your own life? When the oracles of God share with us that which is applicable, then we need to accept it. We don't lift ourselves above what the Word has to say. We don't make ourselves mightier than the Word. Paul told the Colossians in the 3rd chapter, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What are you going to believe on a topic? Pick a topic. I imagine there are some sitting here thinking this morning, Joe, I'd rather see you take this and make application to a particular subject. Well, I'm not going to do that this morning. We might do it in the future, and we might do it in private studies, but what you have to be willing to do is say, what does the Word say, and not what is the practice of our fellowship? There are things that we don't do here that I would like to see us doing as children of God. Why we don't do them may be for some internal tradition that in no way violates the will of God, but it's something simply that is the peculiarities of what we're going to do. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about when we can open up what the Word says, study what the Word says, and make application from what the Word says. Whatever we do in word or deed, we have to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That again is, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. So we must ask ourselves, do we indeed allow our truth to be affected by what the brethren say? Something I've been trying to do over the last few weeks of preaching is to share what I think is the main point of a lesson. The main point that I would hope you would take from the lesson today is that man is never the standard of truth. Never. I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's your wife. I don't care if it's your husband. If we had an eldership, I don't care if it's the eldership. Man is never the standard. It's always going to be God's Word. And so what makes truth so hard to put our heads around? Sometimes it's, brethren, the Lord willing, next Sunday we'll talk about the fact that sometimes It's emotions. Just stop us cold in our tracks. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you would desire to walk in the light this day, Paul says in the Ephesian letter, chapter 5 and verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are in the light, are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light." How can you become the light of the world? You can become the light of the world by leaving the darkness that is around you. And by understanding that you're in darkness, turn away from that darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. You know what we're talking about. We're talking about an individual saying, "You know what? The things I'm practicing are not of God, and I'm going to stop that. And I'm going to turn, and I'm going to walk with the Lord." That's what repentance is about. And having decided that, I'm going to confess Christ as the Son of God. Alan made the point in one of the invitations, and he gave very short invitations during the meeting, but one of them was simply the idea, if you believe God to be the Son of God, if you ask Jesus to be the Son of God, then act upon it. Be baptized into Christ. It won't be some big debate issue. I think that's a valid point. But I would even extend it to this more specific point. You can believe that. The question is, are you willing to follow? Are you willing to repent and follow Christ? When you decide you're going to quit committing the sins Satan says you enjoy or you think you enjoy, when you say you're going to quit that, repent of it, that's when you're going to say, "I'm going to take on the blood of Christ to wash away my sins." Is there anyone in the audience this morning that has decided, "I'm going to repent of living in the darkness of Satan and I'm going to come to the light of Jesus Christ"? If you'd like to die with Christ in baptism, then we'll afford you that opportunity. We'll witness your confession. If you have a need to respond, please have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.